And he says, "For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry. The spirit will grow faint before me, the breath of those whom I have made. Because of the iniquity of his unjust gain, I was angry, and I struck him. I hid my face, and I was angry. He went on turning away in the way of his heart." He's speaking about the exile of Israel. "I have seen his ways, but I will heal him, and I will lead him, and restore comfort to him and to his mourners, creating the praise of lips. Peace, peace to him who is far and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up refuse and mud. There is no peace for the wicked, says my God, for the wicked." All right, so the wicked end up in Gehenna. That's Gehenna, according to the sages, that is being described there. But for the righteous and the penitent and the contrite, there's peace, peace. Why does he say peace twice? There's a lot of different explanations. Yeah, it's on the same lines of comfort, comfort, right? Yep. Peace, peace. The first redemption, peace, the final redemption. You know, these sorts of things. Peace, the first coming of Messiah. Peace, the second coming of Messiah. But Paul has a different explanation. Let's go to Ephesians 2. All's well. This is our, if you look in verse 14, actually let's go to verse 13. Verse 13 of Ephesians 2, it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." All right, so here, we already are invoking the language. You who formerly were far off have been brought near. Peace to him who is far, peace to him who is near. So we've got the far and the near. So, far, you who formerly were far are Gentiles, which he explains earlier, without God, without the covenants, without knowledge, separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promises, having no hope, without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. That's the Soreg that we were speaking about in the temple. All right. Okay, then, to back this up, he quotes verse 17. In verse 17, he quotes our passage. "And he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household," and so forth. So in Paul's mind, peace to those who are far away means the gospel of peace, or the gospel of the redemption to the Gentiles, and peace to those who are near is the same message to the Jewish people. And those who are far away are brought near, and so there's peace for everyone. That's how Paul understood the passage. Peace to those who are far, gospel to the Gentiles, peace to those who are near, the gospel to the Jewish people. Well, saints, it means holy ones. I would imagine, the way that Paul says holy ones here, in this context, he probably specifically has Jewish believers in mind, the Jewish believers. But I'm sure if he was pressed on it, he would expand that to the holy people. Yeah. All right. How about one more? All right, or should we skip the last one? It's pretty much end. It's just four verses long, for crying out loud. Babies. Go back to Isaiah 59. Yeah, we'll just read Oh, maybe it's more than four verses. Where are we going to start? Way back there. Verse 14. All right. Talking about the sinfulness of Israel that brought this exile on. It says, justice is turned back, righteousness stands far away, truth has stumbled in the street, uprightness cannot enter. Yes, truth is lacking, and he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. Now, the Lord saw, and it was displeasing in his sight, that there was no justice, and he saw that there was no man, and was astonished there was no one to intercede. So then, his own right hand, His own arm brought salvation to him. His righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness like a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle. According to their deeds, so he will repay. Wrath to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the coastlands he will make the recompense, and they will fear the name of the Lord from the west. And his glory will be as the rising sun. He will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of the Lord drives. A redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, declares the Lord. Okay, that's our passage that we wanted to read. And what do we have here? We have Hashem says, I wanted to redeem Israel, so I looked for some merit. I looked for someone that, you know, would have some merit, some righteous merit that could be the redeemer or could, you know, be the basis of redemption. I couldn't find anyone. I had to do the whole thing myself. I have to do this whole redemption thing myself. All right, fine. I'm going to strap on my armor here, you know, and he's like, he comes out and he says, I'll be the redeemer. And he straps on his armor of righteousness and so forth. And then he comes on like an onrushing stream, like a wind, like a, you know, he comes blasting in like a freight train, and it ends with a redeemer will come to Zion, to those who turn from transgression in Jacob. It's the coming of the redemption. So we get from this, obviously, this is where Paul draws his armor of God. We were already looking at the armor of God a couple weeks ago. Remember that? You got this? No, it wasn't. No. It was the shoes. You got the shoes of the gospel of peace from a different passage. How beautiful are the feet from that passage, right? So, right. And then finally, Paul quotes this last bit. He makes this great statement in Romans 11, when he's warning the Gentiles. He's saying to the Gentiles, don't be arrogant now. Don't be arrogant over Israel. Just because some have not accepted the gospel of Yeshua, the good news of Yeshua, don't be arrogant over them, because what's going to happen? All Israel will be saved, just as is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, he will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. That's not exactly what it said in Isaiah, is it? It says, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. Yeah, it does go on. Huh. I didn't notice that. Do you see the problem I'm seeing? It's the quotation says, when I take away their sins. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. But it doesn't say that in Isaiah. In Isaiah it says, to those who turn from transgression, as for me, this is my covenant with them. What do you think? Theories? Paul, here's your options. One, Paul made up a new ending to the verse. Two, Paul's quoting the Septuagint version, and the Septuagint version has a different ending of the verse. Three, Paul is making a Midrashic connection from "this is my covenant with them" over to Jeremiah, where it says, "I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel," and it says, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Which do you prefer? You take a vote? You like number three? All right, we're going to find out real quick. Well, not later than Paul, huh? All right. That's what he says. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. That's Septuagint. Okay, that's straight up Septuagint. And then the next verse begins in the Septuagint with... See, I have an English version of the Septuagint. That's all I can do is so fast. "And this shall be my covenant with them." Paul says, "This is my covenant with them." So that's straight on. But the Septuagint goes on and says, "My spirit which is upon thee, and the words which I have put in thy mouth shall never fail from thy mouth." Paul goes on and says, "When I take away their sins." So, you're right. If you voted Midrash connection on the basis of the common, "This is my covenant with them, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel," you win. All right. Great, we learned something, huh?